to save the sinner and then transform the believer into the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to have a perspective on that. Notice with me Isaiah 55, if you would, just verses 8 and 9. Okay? Isaiah, through the Spirit of God, says, "For my thoughts," in reference to God, "are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What this verse is saying is that God thinks one way, we by nature think a different way. See? So the question might be said, so how can we know God's ways, or even know how He thinks on any matter? That's what we need to know, right? It is only possible via His Word and via His Spirit. That's the bottom line. For He, being God, knows the minds of the thoughts of God, thus He then can communicate those words to us and His ways to us. Thus only He can enlighten us and He can empower us to God's thoughts and God's ways. We need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Spirit of God governing all that. Okay? Now tonight we begin this new section of the ABCs having to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. Let's pray and then we'll look at the Scripture. Father, we're thankful again that through the Spirit of God we can know Your thoughts and Your ways, and they are foreign to us by nature. We do not understand the Bible when we pick it up. And yet, through being born again, through faith in Christ, and through having the Spirit of God indwell us, we have the potential to know the very will and Word of God. We're thankful for that, Father. We ask for Your guidance tonight, as even the Spirit of God could illuminate us and to understand and to know these thoughts. We're thankful again for Your Son, for Your grace, for Your Word, for Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn to John 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, as we begin this study here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 14. I did not put this on your handout, but I could have put it on your handout. Is God looking for you to just do the best you can to live the Christian life? Is God looking for you to do just the best you can do to live the Christian life? The answer to that is no. He's not looking for that. But for many Christians, the Christian life is just trying the best they can to conform to some expected church standards or just performing their best to please God. That's not what God wants. So we need to think about that for a moment as I ask that question. If our best wasn't good enough to get us saved, right? Because you're not saved by your good works, you're saved by the work of Christ upon the cross. How then can our best be good enough to live the Christian life? And that's, friends, we need the Lord in all of that. We didn't have good enough works to be saved. That's why Christ came down and He died on the cross to pay the sin debt penalty which we owed, we couldn't pay. His death satisfied the justice of God, and through faith alone and Christ alone, we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ by simple faith. That's why when we understand that and we understand a little bit about the truths of the Christian life, and we understand that salvation is in three tenses, in a past tense from the penalty of sin, Christ bore that penalty upon the cross, He died there in our stead, He's now offering salvation to us as a free gift. He paid for sins past, present, and future. He rose again, and God is only asking now for faith alone, in Christ alone, to have that relationship with Christ. And the many people I talk to at the fair, I would say to them again and again, you know, Christ died on the cross, that's a fact of history. I believe that all my life. But until I decided to trust Him as my own personal Savior and to see that He died for me and for my sins. And when I believed that, I was saved from sin's penalty. This took place here again at a point of time. And I like to mark that with a dot on that vertical line, because unless you place your faith in Christ, you're still lost in your sins. You need to have a relationship with God. God is offering salvation on a grace basis. And the first step is to be justified, to be declared right, through faith alone in Christ alone. But then, the moment you trust in Christ, you then enter into the Christian life. Second tense salvation, where not God now wants to save you from the power of sin in your Christian life, from the power of a sinful nature which always thinks only about myself. See? God wants to save you from that. Because that's my nature. I'm only thinking about what I want, and that's why when two people move in together that don't know the Lord, they might get married because they both like Big Macs, sex, the opera, or whatever. That'll never hold that marriage together. They need a relationship with Jesus Christ through simple faith so that the Spirit of God now can indwell them, and through the Spirit's enabling, they can now glorify Jesus Christ in their life, and they can learn to walk by faith, depending upon the Lord moment by moment in their Christian life. This is the process of sanctification. It takes place of a process of time. Friends, I am still in second tense salvation. If you're here and you're saved, you're there. But one day in the future, hopefully as I grow in grace, there'll be another point of time here when I will enter into the very presence of God. I'll be saved from the presence of sin because there's no sin in heaven. That is yet future. Right? But what we're talking about tonight is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a relationship with Him in the Christian life so that we can live a God-honoring life, because this demands what? This is all accomplished by God's grace through a yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. And we need to know those truths. And apart from understanding this, you don't know where you're at in the Christian life. And that's why if you're new, hang in there. I'll try to explain this as best I can. But we're in John 14. So let's look there. Now in John 14, Jesus is, the night before He was going to go to the cross, He's told His disciples He's leaving. He knows He's going to die. And He's told them, He's trying to encourage them with the fact that as He goes away, He's going to send another helper, another comforter, that will be the very Holy Spirit of God, to enable them to live lives which will honor Him in their believing lives. Look at John 14, and let's look at verses 15, 16, and 17. Jesus said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper." Notice that. Better translated, enabler, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He not only helps us, He enables us. That He may abide with you forever. Who is He? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you at this present time, and soon to be He will be in you. He will be indwelt by the very Spirit of God. Okay? And He says, "I will not leave you like orphans. I'm going away, but I'm sending another, the very Spirit of God, to planet Earth here." Now look at verse 26 of this chapter. "But the Helper, the Enabler, the Holy Spirit," notice He's identified here in verse 26, "whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." So He's telling His disciples, "You know, I've taught you many things, but I'm going away," and they're thinking, "What are we going to do?" He says, "Don't worry, don't fret. I'm going to send another Helper. He's going to teach you and bring to your memory the things that I have taught you." Not only that, but chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Look there. "But when the Helper, the Enabler comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." His whole objective is to bring honor and glory to Me, the Lord Jesus. "And you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning." He's going to enable you to witness, to share truths and principles about the Christian life and about Jesus Christ. Look at John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Enabler, will not come to you. But if I depart and ascend to heaven, I will send Him to you." Notice He's coming. Jump ahead now to verse 12 there. Jesus says, I have still many things to say to you, disciples, but you cannot bear them, even understand them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. His mission is what? To glorify Me, Jesus said. For He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He will take of Mine and He will declare it unto you. Friends, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit important in the church age today? It is crucial to understand these truths and to understand in your Christian life, the very Spirit of God is the key, because you can't even know what the Scriptures have to say unless you're in right relationship with Jesus Christ, and because then when you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you to understand and to know these truths. Thus, a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, is absolutely crucial. Now, before we were saved, we were dominated by sin, this guy. And that's how God saw us. And you may think, well, I never saw myself like that. Well, take a good look, because this is how God saw you before you were saved, dead in trespasses and sins. Thus, we needed an enabler. And that enabler is God, the Holy Spirit. Would the Christian life be hard without Him? Friends, it would be absolutely impossible without the Holy Spirit. Now, many churches, you could say to them, you know, if the Spirit of God was taken out of the world, would that affect their church? It should absolutely affect their church. The facts of true spirituality have to do with the Holy Spirit. The believer's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Our natural ability to do that is that we are totally inadequate. We can't do it. Totally impotent. We're not sufficient of ourselves, 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, to think anything of ourselves. We can't do it. Now, the Holy Spirit's mission, as we just read in John 16:14, is to glorify Jesus Christ. And His ability is that He's God, He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful. He can do what we cannot do. He's totally adequate, Zechariah 4:6. We're going to look at that verse in a minute. Thus, God's solution to the believer's problem, since we can't do it and He can do it, is to place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer to empower them to will and to do what he can't do by nature. And there's some verses here to prove that, but we're not going to look at those at this particular time. So, you can see that God had a real problem when He saw you and me, and He thought, boy, am I going to save this guy, Dave, or you? And if I'm going to save him, how am I going to overpower sin in him? Well, we're going to look at that in a few minutes. Let's look at, note some New Testament verses. Let's go to the book of Ephesians for a minute. Turn right to Ephesians. Romans, 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. You know, the Bible is full of commands for the Christian life and for the Christian to fulfill in the Christian life. Thus, apart from having this relationship, again, with the very Spirit of God and being willing to now yield to the Holy Spirit instead of myself. To depend upon the Holy Spirit means I'll never live a God-honoring Christian life. But that's why I need to know this. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Here's a challenge for you men. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, here's the command for you. Love your wives. But here's the standard. You ready? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her sacrificially. You can't do that, man, apart from the Lord. That's why you need the very Spirit of God. Ladies, look back at verse 22. Wives, you are to submit to your own husband. What's the standard there? Here it is. As to the Lord. Really? Well, that's going to be tough to do. It's impossible to do apart from the Lord's enabling. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. And right across the page here in verses 31 and 32. Here's another command. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all general malice or evil. and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Notice, forgiving one another, here's the standard again, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Thus, if you've been saved by grace, and you've placed your faith, your trust, your confidence, and you've believed the message of the cross, that Christ died for your sins, He wants to save you from the penalty of sin, and is offering you salvation as a free gift. When you get saved, you are forgiven all trespasses. It's just like an etch-a-sketch, and it's just like, you know, it's wiped clean. You can start fresh and new with the Lord. That's good to know. But how about in my Christian life when I'm sometimes bitter against my wife, non-submissive and nagging towards my husband? You know, you need the Lord there. And that's why you have to go back to remember that God forgave you. Even you didn't deserve it. You can now forgive and you can start afresh. Etch a sketch with your wife and your husband and start over. Look at chapter 6 of Ephesians. In 6:5, talking to employees. He was talking to slaves back in those days, but today we'd update it to employees. Employees, be obedient to those who are your employer, according to the flesh. Do it with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart. What's the standard? As to Christ. Notice that. So there's a balance in all of this. And even in 6:10, finally, my brethren, here's another command. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Thus, I need to yield to and depend upon the Lord here for this to be true. 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. But sometimes I don't feel like loving one another. I feel like doing my own thing. I feel like telling them off. That's the sin nature. That's the flesh. That's this man raised from the dead again that wants to do that. That's not the Spirit of Christ in your heart that wants to do that. The Spirit of Christ will not do that. He'll always do what's best. Okay? These, of course, are very frustrating since you cannot hold to the standard that God asks. With any consistency in your own strength, your best is not what God wants. God says, would you just trust my best? Would you yield to and depend upon me in the Christian life? See? Now on your handout, we're there. Your need of the Holy Spirit, number one. What am I saying here? Number one, A, you cannot please God nor perform God's will with your human body and human nature alone. You can't do it. You need to recognize that right up front. Matter of fact, let's go to Romans chapter 7 and see what Paul says here about this very issue. And that might be a relief for you to know. Thank goodness now that someone's told you, so you can stop trying and just start trusting. That means I need to face rest. I need to collapse. I mean, what did I do at this original point of time when I trusted Christ? I gave up on everything I thought I had to do to be saved and collapsed in His finished work. I believed in Him. I trusted Him. Ooh, that's good. Look at me in Romans 7 here. Let's jump in verse 15. Start right there. Paul here is saved in Romans chapter 7, but he's not empowering himself by the Holy Spirit. That's not brought into chapter 8. He's just empowering himself through this OSN, this old sin nature right here. Let's see what he says, 7:15. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. I'm frustrated. For what I will to do, what I want to do, that I'm not practicing. But what I hate, that's what I do. Sound familiar? If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who am doing it. Who's the source of all that? It is that sinful nature that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. For to will is present with me. That's the new nature. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that's exactly what I'm doing and what I'm practicing. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in the law that evil is present with me, and the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. You ever been there? Wretched, defeated, and you just feel like this guy. Life is hardly worth the living, and you need to be saved. Now, you might need to be saved from sin's penalty, but if you are a Christian, you need to be saved from sin's power. And that's what we're talking about here through the Holy Spirit. Thus, the Christian life must be a supernatural life. It is fittest to be God-honoring. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, Paul finally calls out and cries out, who will deliver me from this body of this death-like existence that I'm living? And he sees it in verse 25. I thank God. It's God that's going to save me, but He's going to save me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So within my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin here. Now, he mentions two laws, the law of God and the law of the flesh. What are those? They found in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you're saved, you're in. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, the law of capital S Spirit, Holy Spirit, of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's those two laws. One to life, one to death. For what the law could not do, the Mosaic law, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned my sin nature in the flesh. Why did He do that? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice, not by us, but in us. Well, who's doing it? Here's the condition for that to be happening. End of verse 4. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. So thus, I'm either walking by means of my sinful nature, the flesh, or I'm walking by means of the Holy Spirit. And if I'm walking by means of the Holy Spirit in my Christian life, I'm being saved by that same Spirit through the power of that sinful nature, and I can have victory in my Christian life. How? By God's grace, through a yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. That's how that can be possible, friends, and that's what you need to know. Thus, this man here reflects the sinfulness of us when we're dominated by that sin nature. Now, how can this man be overcome? Well, he can only be overcome via the cross of Christ. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15 says that in Adam, all die. But when a person who's in Adam, who's dead in trespasses and sin, believes in Jesus Christ who died for his sins, was buried and rose again, that person then has a new identification. They're taken from their position in Adam via this dotted line, identified with Christ's death, with His burial, with His resurrection, and then placed into Christ and made alive. Now having a relationship with God. See? So we need the cross of Jesus Christ, but we also need the very Spirit of God to give us the victory in all that. Now, we don't have to chase around in our Bibles. I put this verse on overhead. Zechariah 4:6, the Old Testament, says this. This is all going to be accomplished not by might nor by power, and that's in reference to human ability. It's not going to be accomplished by human ability, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It'll only be accomplished that way. Okay? Second point there. The Holy Spirit must accomplish God's will through your mortal body if your life is to be acceptable to God. Otherwise, it's not going to be acceptable. In other words, you're going to be in defeat. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be depressed. You're going to want to think, "What? I can't seem to get ahead in my Christian life." And maybe God is just trying to get your attention so that you'll turn to Him. Okay, and understand that. So what does God want from you? To do your best? No, because your best will never cut it. Notice, it's not by human ability, not by human power, but by the Spirit's of God's enabling. That's how it's going to be accomplished. See? He wants you to rely or trust in Him to provide for your every thing in life. Let me just put an overhead up here. And we need to be reminded of the fact that we have tremendous grace resources that we can call upon in our Christian life. What are the grace resources to us? Well, the sending of His only Son to pay our sin debt penalty for us, that's first-hand salvation. You can be saved. You can have a relationship with God. Secondly, our identification with Him to deliver us from the power of sin in our daily lives. We have a new position in Christ through whom we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've been talking about this new position for the last four Wednesday nights, haven't we? We have the promises of God that can guide and direct us in life. And here now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to enable us to live the Christian life and transform us into His image. Okay? And there's a couple more here. We have a heavenly advocate of Christ for those who have been saved by grace as He makes intercession for us daily. And we have a local church where we can gather for encouragement, edification, teaching, right? Where we can exercise our spiritual gifts for His honor and for His glory. These are tremendous assets, friends. But it's all by God's grace, and it's for us. We need to cash in on this. That's when you don't come to church and you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, I can't minister to you and you can't minister to me. That's important for you to come. But all of this is part of God's transforming process, and this is accomplished mainly through the Holy Spirit's power as He indwells us. He wants you to cooperate with His transforming project. He provides your position in Christ, and He provides the Holy Spirit as the enabler to get the job done. Now, this is very, very important. Now, last week, as we think about the Holy Spirit and, again, our grace resources, we talked about abiding in the vine. Now, you're new. My drawings are not the best drawings, but we saw that the vine is Jesus Christ. Our job is to abide, stay spiritually connected so that Jesus Christ, via the Spirit of God, can produce fruit in our life and divine good. When we do not abide, we disconnect. Our life produces foliage, but no spiritual fruit. Things happen, but it's only human good in contrast to divine good. So we're building on what we said last week. I hope you can understand and you can note this very thing. Okay? So we're trying to see the difference here, again, between the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, when we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit empowering us, but we also have that sinful nature in us, so that when I am no longer looking to the Lord and depending upon Him, I pull the plug. I am no longer empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now my sin nature empowers me. And when that happens, I'm either living according to the Holy Spirit or according to the flesh. Can you tell me some differences there, Pastor? Yeah, here they are. Living according to the Spirit and the flesh, the Spirit produces true spirituality. The flesh, fleshly carnality. The Spirit, we have harmony with God. The flesh, we are at enmity against God. The Spirit wants us to be submissive to God. The flesh says, I'm not subject to God. Forget it. I'm out of here. Okay? And the Spirit can please God, but the flesh cannot please God. The Spirit is practically in tune with God, but the flesh is practically dead to God's will. It's in tune with the world and its thinking. The Spirit offers me life and peace. The flesh will give me a death-like existence. Again, this is for a believer now. If you're not saved, you don't even have the spiritual capability. You only have the flesh. Okay? This is amazing. So God's will cannot be performed by human strength and human ability. Now go with me to Galatians. Turn right to Galatians chapter 5 here. We got to get going. We're late. We may not get going. I might just have to read the handout to you. In Galatians 5:16, this is the sequel to Romans 8:4b, I say then, walk inner by means of the Spirit, capital S, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the promise. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is lusting against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you will not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. Okay? Now, we could read and see the contrast here between verses 19, 20, and 21. The works of the flesh, you can read those on your own. They're not good. But look at verses 22 and 23. But when the Spirit's in control, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When that's coming out, you don't need laws. And that's why, ladies, when your husband's producing that, he's in fellowship with God. Men, when your wife is producing that, you can live with that woman and enjoy that relationship. That's why you need the Lord, right there. I trust you can see that and understand that. Now, with that in mind, go back with me to Romans for a minute. Go back to Romans 8. I should have probably had you keep your finger there. Let's look at Romans 8, 4, and 5 again. Romans 8, 4, and 5 says, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, but the condition is who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, notice in their thinking, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on things of the Spirit. Okay? Look at verse 11 with me. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How will He do that? Through His Spirit, who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will live a death-like existence. It says you will die, but that's what that means. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live and have spiritual victory. So we hope you see here from these verses your need of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's crucial. Now, let's quickly move on here for a few minutes and look at the personality of the Holy Spirit. First thing we want to see about the personality of the Holy Spirit is that He is a real person, the third person of the Trinity, and He possesses all the attributes of God. He's not an influence. He's not a force like the Hollywood Star Wars movie or Eastern mysticism portrays Him to be. What do we need to understand about His personality? Letter A, the Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of personality. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He has the attributes of personality. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. The denial of His person has a long historical background to Eastern religions. Even the Arians expressed that. Even expressed today by Jehovah Witnesses, they don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? And some Pentecostals don't believe that. Well, what is it about His attributes we need to see? Number one, He has a mind. Go to 1 Corinthians to see that. Well, we're right here in chapter 8. Look at 8:27. Look right there. Now, He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Notice He has a mind. He has intellect. Okay? Go to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He has a mind. Chapter 2, jump into verse 10. How can we know the things of God? But God has revealed them to us. How do He do that? Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. He knows. Okay? And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things which have been freely given to us of God. He has a mind. Secondly, He has emotion. Emotion. Ephesians 4:30 says, He can be grieved. Okay, we won't turn there, but I'll just give you that. And you can't grieve an it, you can't grieve a force, but you can grieve a person. And that's why men, we grieve our wives, and wives, we sometimes grieve our men. Kids, we sometimes grieve our parents, and vice versa. Okay? Because we're people. Thirdly, he has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look there. Well, let's not go there. Let's go left to Acts 16. This is better. Acts 16. You can look up the other verses on your own. In Acts 16, the Spirit of God had a will in leading Paul to the next place on this missionary journey he was on. Acts 16, verse 6. It says, they came aware of it, and they fled to... I'm in the wrong chapter. I've got to go two more pages. My fault. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Notice that. He has a will here. Don't go to Asia, the Spirit of God said. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit did not permit them. Notice that. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia to help us, would you? Now after they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Why? Concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them, the Spirit of God had a will and was leading them here in regards to that. You understand? Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And then this Philippian jailer here gets saved. Okay? Okay. Now, New Age thinking always depersonalizes the person of the Holy Spirit, but He is definitely a person. He has a mind, He has emotions, He has will. Secondly, we see the Holy Spirit performs actions of personality. And I read these verses to you earlier, so I'm just going to give these to you. Here's the actions. What is it? He testifies or bears witness, John 15, 26 told us. Secondly, he convicts or convinces, John 16, 7. He's sent into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Okay? Thirdly, John 16 told us he teaches. He's going to be your teacher when he comes, Jesus said. Fourthly, he performs miracles. Well, we should look at that. Acts chapter 8. We're right here in Acts. Let's go back a couple pages. Because you might be wondering, I don't see any miracles in my life. This was in the early church. Sign gifts were here. In Acts 8, we'll look at verse 39 here. Turn with me there. Philip has just witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 37, or verse 36. Now when they came down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being water baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, that's the only condition, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How's that? Is that good enough? So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, notice this, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now this word caught away, since it's the same word, it's harpazo. It's the same word used in 1 Thessalonians for the rapture, to be caught away. Thus it means to seize or to carry off by force. So this was some kind of miracle that God got Philip out of there right now. Okay? And this is an aorist active indicative. It means it happened at a point of time. Spirit chose to do that, and it's a fact. Okay? But it may not happen to you in your Christian life, because this was the early church when there were many miracles going on. Okay? Number 5, what else does he do? He guides and leads, Romans 8:14 tells us. And in number 6, he restrains, 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. He is the restrainer of evil in this age, and when the Spirit of God is taken out of the way, the man of Christ will be made manifest. But for now, he's restraining evil. So how should I view his ministry compared to that of the Lord Jesus? Well, he always takes a back seat to Jesus Christ, see? And attempts to honor and glorify him. We've seen that. And I've oftentimes used this illustration. If you went downtown to Minneapolis to Orchestra Hall, if you've ever been there, and they had a program one night, if they did, to honor Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God would be behind the spotlight. He would be in the orchestra pit. He would be the man that opens and closes the curtain, dims the lights, so that when Jesus Christ walks in and the orchestra plays Hail to the Chief, all eyes would be upon Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit of God's ministry. The Spirit of God says, "Hey, did you see what I did?" He never does that. He takes a back seat. He's the timid member of the Trinity. And that's where the charismatic movement abuses that and tries to get people to be all over the Holy Spirit instead of focusing on Christ. Now, we teach on the Holy Spirit when we teach on it. And we mention the Holy Spirit is important. It's crucial in the Christian life. That's important to know. But Christ should have first place. He gets the preeminence. That's always it should be. And when He gets the preeminence, the Spirit of God is in that teaching. Okay? Letter C. The Holy Spirit receives ascriptions of personality. What do I mean by that? Well, in Matthew 12:31, He can be blasphemed. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit means He is spoken against in an injurious way, slandered or denigrated by attributing Jesus' works to the devil. And He did everything He did in the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? He can be lied to. Let's go to Acts 5. We're right here in Acts. Back up here. We'll look at this now. We won't have to look at it again. Acts 5. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. There was magnanimous giving in those days, and he could have kept this, but he gave it as if he gave all of it when he kept back part of it. That was the problem. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourselves? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own? Yes. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Because the Holy Spirit is God. This verse teaches that. Thus, He can be lied to. Look at Acts chapter 7. Turn there, as long as we get another Acts passage here. He can be resisted. Acts 7:51. Stephen is speaking, and he speaks to the religious leaders in Jerusalem and says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, you do the same thing." Notice that. He was in their face. Resist means to oppose, to strive against. It was in the present tense. They kept on doing it. Indicative mood, it was a fact. And this is easily seen sometimes when you say, "Sir, can I show you a message of the gospel?" And you sit down and open the scriptures. What happens is usually the phaser fields go up. You can't talk to me about spiritual things. My ears are closed. And although I'm here, my mind is not open. That's why you're resisting what the Spirit of God may want to teach you and to show you. Number four, He can be obeyed. Acts 16:6-7. We won't go there. He can be grieved. Number five, Ephesians 4:30. Can't He? Okay? And He can be insulted. Hebrews 13:29 says, "When Christ is trodden underfoot, and His sacrificial blood is counted as unworthy, the Spirit is insulted." Now, I'm going to stop right here, friends, because our time is gone. And if I go on, we won't get out of here until late. And you're probably saying, "Praise the Lord, He's going to stop." But y'all come back next week and we'll pick this up and we'll go from there.